Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we come here this morning to gather in your presence, seeking your face, seeking your blessing of grace and of peace. And Father, we have just sang of how we long for you, more even than a deer thirsting for water in a dry and thirsty land. And so it also gives us great reason to rejoice that we may be here this morning, gathered together in your name, and know that you meet us. That we may call upon your name, knowing that surely you will grace us with your presence through your word and spirit. And Father, it makes us also confess and rejoice and praise you for how you have been with us. Also this past week, wherever we've gone, Father, that you have been at our side and you've watched over us. And so, Father, now also reinforce our soul. We know what it is to also plead with our own souls and our minds that to trust in you, and why may we be disquieted? And yet, we need your word above all to grant us that assurance, to grant us that clarity and that truth of who we are in your sight. And grant us that then this morning as we humble ourselves, as we turn to your word. And Father, we have examined ourselves and we confess also before you our sins. The sins that we committed by doing what was against your word, the sins that we've committed that by not doing what your word demands and calls us to do. And wash us, Father. Be also our Savior from this. Do not hold our sins against us, but nail them to the cross where Christ died and paid for it fully. And Father, may you bless then also our worship this morning. May it be a day of praise to your name. And Father, we give you thanks too as we gather this morning on Mother's Day, that we may give you thanks for the many sisters in Christ who care as mothers. And Father, that we may give you thanks for all of the care, the love, and the service that they dedicate themselves to, often to their family, and so often also for many others around them. How it truly is life-giving and life-supporting. All by your grace, of course, but also a wonderful picture and reminder of that grace and of your power. As we celebrate and give you thanks to you and also to them, we also ask you that you pray for them, that they may continue to have the strength as they face various struggles and challenges, have the energy to keep up with the demands of life, and would you also continue to give them an ever-increasing faith that sustains them through all of life, and a faith that is also shared and passed on to all that they care for. And Father, we praise and glorify you for the rich and various gifts that you grant us, also through the people that you place in our lives. And so, Father, bless also our worship this morning. We ask you all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we will turn to Romans chapter 8 and we'll read the verses 28 through 39. It'll be in connection with our text this morning, Psalm 139, where some of these themes will come up again, but here they're so wonderfully tied to our new relationship with God in Christ. Probably familiar words, a wonderful passage that ties in very well with our text. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let us continue to praise also God's name by singing Psalm 139, the first couple stanzas before we turn to our text then this morning. So Psalm 139, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. As mentioned, our text this morning is Psalm 139. For the regular members, I will get back to a series, most likely on Colossians, just be different time frame. these next couple weeks weren't quite as well to continue a series, and so we'll, in the next 2 weeks, look at two different psalms, this morning to Psalm 139, likely a very familiar psalm, a beautiful psalm, as kind of our theme indicates, that wonderful knowledge of God. Psalm 39 has as the heading, "For the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God! Away from me, you bloodthirsty men! They speak of you with evil intent, your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we just read this psalm and as we review it, it seems at least pretty clear what the main point of Psalm 139 is. As you read it, and there's that important first line and important last line. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And then the petition, very similar to that, at the end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. The beginning and the end have that clear theme of the Lord searching us and testing us. Good chance it's a very familiar refrain, as it's a familiar and often well-loved psalm. But what about that refrain? O Lord, search me. Test me. Think about it. What kind of response or thoughts does that evoke in you this morning? Search me. Test me. See if there's any offensive way in me. Tests, examinations, scrutiny. And wherever your mind is going this morning, whether that may be maybe exams at school, medical checkups, police checks, parental searches, or teachers searching, you likely even realize that even when we are perfectly healthy, or we may even say we are perfectly innocent, chances are we do not like being tested or being searched because we fear just what may be found that we didn't realize. or that we thought was untraceable. It's always that doubt, perhaps in the back of our mind, that maybe we won't pass the test. Maybe something will be found. It's often the kind of connotations we have when it talks about searching and testing. And we'll change that a little bit this morning as we go through the psalm. But let's start there. Because that is that refrain and one of the main messages of this psalm. And it might seem strange. It may seem very bold when David calls on God saying, "Search me." And yet that's the refrain that brings this psalm together. It's the refrain that draws out this wonderful knowledge of God. And I do mean that also as our theme, as a two-way. Our knowledge of God, as that revealed in the psalm, and also vice versa, that knowledge that God has of us, which is so described wonderfully within these verses. So that'll be our theme, that one, the wonderful knowledge of God. If we break this psalm down, it's more or less arranged into four main stanzas or sections. And so if you have your Bible open and you're looking at it, you'll probably see that verses, let's say, 1 through 4, and is kind of the main section, and then it's 5 and 6 is kind of a summary of that, and then it goes on into on in verse 7 to the end of 12, and so on. Four main sections. And each of them have kind of their own theme, their own focus, building on top of each other. And the focus of those first 6 verses is pretty clear. It's the refrain of know. Lord, you know. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and on. Lord, you know. You know it completely. These verses describing just how well God knows us. He knows our very steps. He knows our coming and our going, when we rise up and when we go lie down, when we start our days and when we end it. Well, the first couple of verses may not be that particular, might not be that striking, because many people may know our daily routines. If you live with people, you might know that's when they go to bed, that's when they rise up. But no, the Lord knows more than that. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. The Lord, it says, even know, perceives my thoughts from afar. There's something that we usually think that we can keep hidden. It's our thoughts, unless you are like an open book and people can read your face and expressions. But usually it's your thoughts that you could keep private. And yet the psalm right away says, no, not to God. He will know it. He perceives our thoughts from afar. And when we do share our thoughts, we speak them. It's like, that's no surprise to God. He knows it already. He knew it already in advance. Before we spoke, he knew what we were going to say. Now, on the one hand, that shouldn't surprise us. We know God as an all-knowing God. Is the one who knows things that will happen in advance. That's what prophecy is all about. And yet, maybe this psalm is already getting to more than just God as the one who knows all things as an amount of information. Because you may not be all-knowing, but sometimes you may know exactly what someone is going to say even before they say it. Because you know that person so well. You know their character. You know their responses to situation. You know their passions and their habits. It says the Lord has that kind of knowledge of us. He knows us perfectly. He hems me in behind and before. And it then goes, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Knowledge is perfect from beginning to end. How wonderful is this knowledge? It makes David exclaim. It's too wonderful. And how we would agree. To consider the vast knowledge of God, one who knows us probably better than we know ourselves. Certainly better than we know ourselves. And think about us. We are often complex. We don't even often know what's going on in our own hearts. And we may be grumpy one day, and you're like, why am I grumpy today? Why am I angry today? And you don't know until way later, you're like, this is what set me off. This is what got me going. But until that time, you're a mystery even to yourselves. We're complex people, each of us different in our own ways. And yet God can see through all of those layers and know us. Pierce our hearts and examine our souls. And when we think about that, we start to feel that humbling effect of this psalm. But these things are too wonderful for us to attain. And perhaps as we think about it, we may even have that urge. So where can we go? If the Lord hems us in and he knows us so fully, maybe we want to run. Is there anywhere we would be out of his gaze? But no luck there. Second stanza focuses in on how God is everywhere. You cannot escape him. You cannot go beyond his hand. David thinks of the furthest possible destination. Go up to heaven. Will God be there? Yes. Will he go down into the grave, to the depths of the earth? Yes, God will still be there. Could you go to the furthest place east or the furthest place west? Will you then finally be outside of God's control, outside of his hand and care? He says, no, no, no. Wherever I go, your presence will be there. Your hand will still be holding on to me. Your hand will still be guiding me. And the conclusion of these verses even ups the ante, saying, you know, even if I would hide myself in complete darkness, darkness that always hides everything, things that we do, it doesn't give us any sight. He says, even that will not hide me from God. It will not keep him from having his eye upon me. There is no falling outside of his hand. Presence wherever we go in this great world, wherever we go in this universe and creation. And in the third stanzas, he ties that to God's work, focuses on what God has done. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. You've been at work. You are creative. And it makes total sense that even darkness would not hide us from us, because even our very first beginnings, as we were made in the wombs of our mothers, as we were wonderfully woven together, formed and fashioned in darkness and mystery, hidden from every eye, God knew full well what he was doing. That vivid, poetic language, David says he was there. Making us where no one else could see. Making us in what we say darkness and mystery. Of course, darkness then today will not hide us. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The more David considers our beginning and how we're formed, the more he praises God for it. For his works were our amazing, and fears, because it also just shows our precarious, our vulnerable, and our very humble beginnings in the hands of God. It's his craftsmanship. And the more David meditates on this, the more he's overcome by just the vast amount of these thoughts of God, his complete knowledge from beginning to end, the value and the quantity of God's thoughts. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. What is he saying? When I awake, I am still with you. Perhaps we can consider him there counting them, right? The sum of them. He tries to count them. They would outnumber the grains of sand. And as he's counting one upon another of all that God knows about him and about us and all that he has formed, he falls asleep and as in a dream, then wakes up. And guess what? You can continue to count as God is still there. Or perhaps even more so, the psalm may even referencing the fact that as we wake up to a new life of glory, God is still there. Waking up, like in Psalm 17, the new life that we begin is often also compared to a kind of waking up and being able to see the Lord. And that acknowledgement that when I awake, I am still with you. The fact that our very life here on earth begins with God forming us and fashioning us. Our next life is also going to, life in glory is going to begin by seeing the Lord himself and knowing that he is there once again. But strikingly, from all of these musings, the psalm then makes kind of a sharp turn. David then starts to call on God to deal with his enemies. Because he says, they are your enemies. They abuse your name, and they go against all that you do. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And maybe that shift is a bit jarring. Like, where is it coming from? Does it make such a stark contrast with all this knowledge of God that was in these last three stanzas, the first three? I think you could quite rightly, first of all, read this and maybe acknowledge that this stark contrast is not that surprising, because we can often even experience these kind of things ourselves. The more that we are caught up into and humbled by the holiness and the goodness and the greatness of God, the more jarring and frustrating life here on earth, that sin, its struggle, even in our own hearts, becomes. And that David experiences this as he's in those lofty thoughts of like all that God knows and all that he controls and how wonderful it is that he has formed everything, and then how jarring it is that there are people who hate God, do not understand his design for life, who do not understand or acknowledge his holiness. It's that kind of contrast that we get in this psalm. But I think actually more has to be said, though. Because more importantly, this stanza teaches us that until now, we don't really know what brought David to write this psalm. There's no real introduction. There's no real idea of the events that are surrounding it. Which then leads kind of that question still. Why that prayer? Why that call? Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. And why that beginning point? Lord, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Why this plea for the Lord to search his every anxious thought? And the fourth stanza starts to bring to light some kind of difficulty, some kind of struggle within David's life. And most likely, you can, because of the context in this psalm, you can picture it, some kind of difficulty, some kind of struggle, false accusations perhaps. More common in the Psalms that the enemies of David, the enemies of God's people, they use false accusations, and that leads to prayer and to seeking the Lord. And we all know how difficult dealing with false accusations can be. Like, even if we haven't experienced it, you know it, because you know, as soon as you hear about something, someone, you know, we always say, you know, in a court system, it's, you know, innocent until proven guilty, but false accusations don't always work that way. Be hard to shake. How do you defend yourself? I think David has found a way. He tries to in this psalm. Which then also means that this psalm, when it asks about, it says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart," is about a very different kind of examination. The kind of examination that will prove your innocence against those kind of false accusations, against those who wrongly accuse you and wrongly rise up against you. And just think about how that even fits the content of this psalm. You're accused of something, some heinous crime, murder, something like it. You've never done such a thing. You never even think about it. But how then would you defend yourself? You think it's insane already that people would bring that against you. But proving your innocence is always difficult. Or can be. Especially those who are critical of you. How do you defend yourself? Well, at least when you're dealing with someone you know and who may know you, you may just go back to that knowledge that they have of you. Right? You know me. Why would you say such a thing? You know me. You know I would never murder anyone, or I would never commit such a crime. I could never have done that. You would say, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. You know how I think and you know how I act. Think about how that lines up with the first stanza. And if you're dealing with someone that you've been together with for quite some time or in various circumstances, perhaps you may even build on that, saying like, you know me, we've went to school together. We've went on holiday together, or we've worked together for so long, and now you bring this against me? You've seen me in all kinds of different situations. You've seen me under all kinds of different stressors. You know how I generally react. Well, think of the second stanza. Lord, you hem me in before and behind. Wherever I go, you have been there. And going on, if they have known you for a very long time, you may even go saying, you know me, we grew up together. You've known me all of these years. Some have been inseparable, perhaps. You know me. It's such a person that you can then rely on to be that character witness or to prove that you are innocent or help you to make the case. As he vouches for you. As he vouches for you to others. He may be the one person that if anyone else is going to falsely accuse you or believe those false accusations, this person would not, because he does know you. You can make that case with him. And David makes such a case with the Lord in this psalm. Search me, test me, Lord, you know me. He does this with the Lord. The one whom he knows him best. The one whom he knows who will defend also his innocence and protect him. Which is quite bold. Don't you think asking the all-knowing God to be the one to test you? Because how quickly would we rather do the opposite, saying like, Lord, don't test me, don't look there, don't search every aspect of my life. And you likely wouldn't be very comfortable with most people getting to examine your life and putting it under a microscope, never mind someone who may actually know you on your best days and your worst, who has seen you go through the good days and the bad. The one who will know actually the very things that you may be able to hide from others. Why ask him? Why pray to him in this way? Where does this boldness come from? We know it's not going to be David's clean record, as if he really thinks like, I am completely 100% innocent in all of my life. I mean, we know David's life, and even in this psalm, there's that somewhat of that acknowledgement at the end, you know, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in a way everlasting, also inviting that correction and that guidance of the Lord. It's not going to be a spotless record that makes him so bold. So what then? Well, of course, it could be that David is innocent, and that these false accusations are false. And yet, why turn to God then? Why turn to the one that he knows so intimate, that knows him so intimately? Because surely if some accusations may be false, the Lord would far better know those accusations that would be correct and true. And yet, isn't that the key? That he turns to the one who knows him so intimately. Isn't that the main theme of the psalm? That these precious and wonderful thoughts of God who knows and is known intimately. That as David considers God's knowledge of him, he gets lost in his own knowledge of this great and almighty God. Because he has come to know God as one who is near. The one who hems him in. The one who will not be separated from the people that he loves. And as such, this psalm is a wonderful prayer of a believer who is right with God, who has that right relationship with the Lord. So when you read it, you think that is a wonderful knowledge of the thing. Like, I can call upon him in boldness that he will prove my innocence. He knows me better than anyone else. He will stick with me. And as soon as we start to see that, and as soon as we start to recognize that a psalm is about one who is really righteous, and you have that with other psalms as well, you start to think, well, maybe not just about David anymore. The boldness of David becomes less and less important, and what really starts to shine is the anticipation of these words as they appeal to our Savior Jesus Christ. Because think about Christ. And perhaps more than anyone else ever in history has he been falsely accused. Lives a perfect life, sinless, blameless, and so much so that all of his enemies who were scrutinizing his life couldn't find anything, so they have to fabricate that theme of that charge of blasphemy. Yes, innocent in the Sanhedrin, innocent before Pilate. Yet he's also very strikingly the one who acts according to the psalm, because he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't then bring out his case and say, get a defense lawyer, and saying, see, I am innocent, I will prove it. No, he is silent all the way. As Peter will say, he is the Son of God who entrusts himself fully to his Father, the judge who will do what is right, knowing full well that the Father knows him better than anyone else, better than all of these judges, and he will do what is right. But as his enemies put him to death, his Father will raise him from the dead. And when you start to then look at this psalm through that lens of Jesus Christ, well, then you start to see that you can actually make this psalm also your own. So then this boldness is not about what your record is exactly. No, your boldness is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And how we have come to know God in that through Christ. Inspiring wonderful and precious thoughts of a Savior who fulfills these words and makes them even more clear. This is also why we read from Romans 8, because Paul seems to apply that very much so in those verses. Now, who could bring charges against us if it's God who one who sets us free? If God is the one who acquits us and calls us righteous? Well, no one, of course, because who could go against the judgment of God? That we may say, search me, Lord, test me, because I know your verdict already. You've given that to us in Jesus Christ, acquitted. That though a sinner, I am set free, I am counted righteous and right with you because of Christ. So who could possibly still accuse me? Ending in those verses with that wonderful confidence that just as you cannot escape the Spirit of God, so you cannot escape that wonderful love of Christ, and nothing in all of creation could possibly separate you from it. But it is God's love in Jesus Christ that hems us in behind and before. And yes, oh, how precious are those thoughts, the wonderful knowledge of God. And as such, this psalm is one who is bold. It's bold with the Lord based on this wonderful knowledge of him. And as such, this morning, it invites then also our own boldness and confidence in our relationship with God. Not based on what you've done, not based on who you are, but boldness based on the faith in Jesus Christ. If you ever struggle, like when we talk about justification and what it means to be right with God, and you wonder, what does that really look like? Well, think about this psalm. That confidence, that boldness, saying, Lord, search me, test me, knowing full well that God's verdict for you, on you, is righteous and innocent. To be so assured that the one who knows you full well, from whom you can hide nothing, is actually going to be the one who will plead your case against accusations. To have God as an advocate and friend, that is the wonderful knowledge of God in the gospel in full. So also then take heart, because this is the kind of psalm that then gives us all encouragement when we face false accusations as well. Throughout Scripture, the devil is always considered that great accuser. Doesn't want us to have any confidence with God. Catechism says it so well, that our conscience is always there and it accuses us that we have not kept God's commandment. We haven't even kept them in part, and we still continue to struggle with sin. And we may face various accusations from people around us. It will give rise to many anxious thoughts. The Lord shows us the antidote against this also in this psalm. Saying, know me, for I know you. and trust yourselves to the one who knows you better than you know yourself. And from there, then, also to be honest in our prayer, as David is at the end, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That realization that we do live in full view of God's glorious face every day, hemmed in behind and before, fully created by Him, formed by Him, and all of our days also written in His book. May then also that be that encouragement to live for Him more and more, and walk in His ways, those ways of life everlasting. Knowing that we cannot hide from God, and therefore also learning to not want to. Strive to walk in the light. Come clean. To live lives open before the Lord. And the full wonderful confession of this psalm. That the wonderful knowledge of God draws us closer to Him. Amen.